Our Father, we're grateful for the time again that is before us to study thy word, to be instructed by it, and to call to remembrance those things that we have learned, and then to have the opportunity in the future to call to remembrance those things that we will learn. We're grateful for this time together because we know it's important, and we also know that as a result of our utilization of the principles that we learned this evening, and for the remainder of our lives will eventually lead us to that place of glorifying thee. Therefore, we look to thee for instruction and guidance and challenge from thy word this evening in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, if you would, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Last night we finished our study of the doctrine of authority, at least as much as I desired to go into it. It is one of the things that I plan on teaching at the Arkansas Youth Camp and possibly even the Arizona Youth Camp, because there I will have the very ones that I've been telling you about right in front of me. And so it'll be a good opportunity to challenge them with regard to authority orientation and things as such. With emphasis in Arkansas, it'll be on the authority of the husband over the wife and the preservation of a marriage, because I'm teaching on the marriage and family conference in Arkansas. All right, here we have then the beginning of a new subject, but really it's a carryover of the previous text. Again, I remind you that, and I'm sorry to punish you with remind and remember and memory, but I remind you of the fact that the original text did not have chapter and verse divisions. And as a matter of fact, there were no spaces between the words. All the letters ran together. And the way you separated them was based on the very structure of the Greek language. You see, they have two S's, for example. You have an S that only appears in the middle of a word. And then you have an S that appears only at the end of a word. Well, that's nice, but the problem is the original text was all written in caps, and there's no differentiation between the middle S and the final S in capital letters. It looks like similar to the English E. You've probably seen it. It looks like that. That's the sigma or the S sound in the Greek language. Well, anybody that knows anything about reading, you could conceivably put a whole sentence together and not space your words, and you could probably figure out before too long exactly what it was saying. If that's the way your language was structured, well, you just you'd get it. You just know. Which meant that Greek readers probably were far more proficient in reading than we are. You know, the development of reading, it first starts with letters. And that's the way it should start, because letters eventually make up words. And generally, they're very small words, because young children, for example, cannot handle more than one syllable at a time. And so when they begin to learn, it's cat, dog, and so on, basically things that they can not only pronounce, but that they use within their own vocabulary. Then later, they develop into two syllables, and then eventually it goes into a three and four and so on. And so you can have some that are, even though they're contracted, contractions usually aren't taught until about, what, the third or the fourth grade. A contracted form of words, cannot, can't, do not, don't, and so on. But then eventually you get to where you can actually read words, but you read them one at a time. The next development, obviously, would be sentences. Well, most people never reach that. I don't know how many of you are here that can do that, but it's very rare. John Kennedy, for example, used to read paragraphs. That's how far he developed in his reading. So don't think you're such a hot shot if you're still on words. The best we normally can do is about five in advance. Okay, in other words, you're reading, and you're about five words ahead of, right? And you put them in a couplet. Well, imagine people that can just simply go and read a page at a time. The same as you would a word, a sentence, paragraph, a page. Now, obviously, you couldn't read a book simply because of the fact you'd have to take time to do what? Turn the pages. Okay. So pages would be a phenomenal development. Well, apparently, with the Greek language, they just simply had it all written, and they could just see it and go click and pick it right out without any difficulty at all. Which means we haven't come such a long way, baby. All right. Now, having said that, let's go to our text. Thank God we have English, at least the translation thereof. It's the one thing I am thankful for, because we can read words. And then we have chapter and verse division, so that we can, in fact, give an address and say to a person, would you open your Bibles to Titus 3:1? Instead of saying, would you open your Bible to the place where it begins with Epominisko in the letter of Titus? And you go, and you probably have to start in chapter 1 and go through the whole thing. So that's the reason why they divided it into chapter and verses. But unfortunately, it was an arbitrary decision as to where they would break up the chapter and the verse. Oftentimes, they did it in the wrong place. There's one particular verse in the book of Matthew where they actually divided a verse in the middle of a thought. You generally don't do that. Another place, they have a chapter break, and we are guilty of doing what in English? Normally, when we read chapters. If you do any serious reading at home, you generally say, well, I want to finish this chapter. Right? And that's the same way a lot of us study the Word. I again challenge you to study the text completely in one sitting. In other words, read the book of Titus from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, the last verse, and see the flow of the entirety of the book. Now, when we study it, we're analyzing, we're exegeting, we hardly can do that. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, according to the King James, is really the same as with all authority, and that word authority immediately triggered in the mind of the Apostle Paul the whole concept of authority. So you remember when I began the study of authority, and I mentioned it again last evening, that in reality, in studying the doctrine of authority, you're really taking up both verses, because it was Paul's injunction to young Titus to present the word authoritatively, but then at the same time, that they should not despise his authority. The same time, he then was to challenge the group to be subject to authorities. So you see, it's a kind of a three-way situation. You teach with authority, let no person despise your authority, and keep emphasizing there's more than just your authority. There's the authority of governors. These are the authority of civil law. There's the government of criminal law, or rather the authority of criminal law. There's the authority of the magistrate. And, of course, that's detailed in Romans chapter 13. Put them in mind is where I really bogged down. At first, and for many years, I just missed this phrase completely. I'd read it, obviously, but I was more interested in the area of authorities, and you tend to do that. It's like when you read a paragraph and certain letters appear, and you're supposed to pick out how many letters are in that particular paragraph. And you're amazed to find out that there were 30-some-odd letters, like pick all the T's out, count them, and you have 14 and you're convinced and it comes out that there were 37 or 39. Have you ever played that? You ever read those? Now, some of you I know, Carl probably reads them all, but others, you know what we do? We take it for granted. We just see the word and we just kind of right over it, just skip right over it. And so that's what I used to do with this. I'll put them in mind. Okay. But there's a whole subject there. There's a whole doctrine there. And the doctrine, of course, is taken from the present active imperative of the Greek word ipo, mim, isko. I'll spell it for you because you have a mn in there, an m and an n combined. And it's not difficult for a Greek to pronounce it, but it certainly would be for someone who's not used to having m's and n's combined together. Mm, okay? See, you put your mouth as if you're going to say m, but you end up with mm. So it's mm. It's hard, isn't it? You'll, okay. So you would say ipo mean skull. Okay. It is a second person singular, and so it is you, Titus, be imperatively or commandingly presenting now, in the active voice, to them. What? Remind them. It also means to call to mind or to remember. In the passive voice, obviously, it means to remember. It also means to recall to attention. So the whole idea of recall, the whole idea of memory, the whole idea of being mindful of something. When I was a child, there's an idiomatic expression, when you are to be careful in doing something, they say to you, ektonous. Well, ektonous, literally translated, is from echo nous. It is a contracted form, esi echis nous. Literally, you have a mind. What's understood in the idiom? Use it. Okay? So the expression is just simply, ektonous. Use your brains, in other words. Use your mind. Well, one of the most important factors in our mind is that area called memory center. Now, immediately, that causes some anguish with some of you because you're convinced that you began the steady process of amnesia from the age of four. Or you're convinced that you have Alzheimer's and you had it at age three. Now, I will say that memory and the development of one's memory can be either a matter of discipline or, with a rare few, and it is in fact found in people, where it is genetic. In other words, because of the genetic makeup of the individual, they have a phenomenal memory. Not like a memory that you or I have, but they have 100% recall. In other words, they can look at something once, and it's like they take a complete photograph of that which they've seen. These are the ones that always get A's on tests. Right? They can't but fail. Because, you see, they can't fail. But, you see, when the paper is handed to them, they look at the question, and they've got the book right in front of them. And all they have to do is go, let's see, page 17, column, paragraph, and there's the answer. And they can usually write it exactly the same way it is in the book. Oftentimes, they're misunderstood, and they are challenged or accused of doing what? Cheating. Because they figure that the average person does not have 100% recall. If you have 70% recall, you're pretty good. 70%. You know what the average is? Anybody know? What the average is? Well, you have to connect that with something. And that something is what you do, what you say, or what you hear. Which do you think you remember the most of? What you hear, what you see, or what you do? It's what you do. It's what you do. That's right. The second is what you see. The last? So you are obviously a problem. Our method is to do what? Is to teach, you have to hear. And I've got my dear brother back here. And you see, this mechanical brother works wonders. Get up here, and I write it down, and you see it. Now, if I got you up here, and you wrote it on the board, you'd never forget it. And that's why in a classroom situation, you have a lot of recitation and a lot of acting. That's one of the things we've been trying to develop in our area of teaching teachers how to teach students. And we had play acting. And I can remember standing over there and hearing somebody go, bah! And another, remember that? Do you remember that, you see? Of course, some of you can't because you weren't here. That's also a problem. You can never remember something you haven't heard, seen, or done. Now, what is the advantage of a person that has a good memory, whether it has been developed or whether it's inherent? Well, they have good recall. They do well on exams. Okay? The most important thing, and this is the thing I want you to understand, they can utilize doctrines considerably better than others. Why? Because a lot of people forget what they've learned. What is one of the disadvantages? I was just thinking about this today, of having a good memory. It's very difficult not to be vindictive toward people. Think about it. Wouldn't it be nice if you actually had some kind of a filter? Huh? That would only allow you to remember the good things about people and the bad things. They would be immediate. You'd remember for a while, then in a couple of days, it would go away. It's one of my problems. It's something I have to pray about quite often. Because I remember what people did and said 30 years ago. I can tell you where we were, the occasion, their exact words. And if they walk into the room, that's what I see, that's what I hear. Now you say, wait a minute, don't you remember anything good about them? Well, not really. You say, why? Because there was nothing good about them. Well, that brings up another point, doesn't it? We generally tend to remember the bad things about people. If you have five women in a room that are average to beautiful, and the most ugliest thing in the world walks in, that's the one you'll remember. Went to the party. Yeah, I remember the party. It was a great party, wasn't it, dear? Yeah, you remember the ugly woman. What about the love buns on the other side of the room? Don't remember her. Unless she was just the antithesis, a real knockout. There's a good Freudian slip, huh? We tend to remember our imagination. No. We tend to remember exaggerations. What's the one tool that a teacher uses that will help people remember things? Begins with an H. Hyperboles. I do it all the time. And my feeling is that if you remember a half of the hyperbole, you're right where I want you to be. Unfortunately, some of you have good memories and you run with the entire hyperbole and you become a religious fanatic. Prodigious. Okay. So to call to mind, to remember, there are scores and scores of verses found with the concept of remembrance. I think the most important facet in the Christian life with regard to remembrance is what? Obviously, Scripture, and especially when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't it be awful if every morning we had to relearn everything? You know, you go out to your car and you say,
Now, what was it he told me? Okay. Oh, you had to get the manual out. That's why I have a real problem with some of you with computers. You can't remember from one day to the next what you did. How did I do that? Well, that brings up another point. You also remember things that are important to you. And you tend to forget, and it's a kind of an escape of the mind of things that are, one, distasteful, two, that you really don't care about. You remember when you were a child, if you remember when you were a child, and you enjoyed doing whatever it was you enjoyed doing, and you were too young to get to the place where that which you enjoyed doing, you could do. For example, I love to fish. I've always loved to fish. As early as I can remember, if somebody said to me, let's go fishing, and I don't care what language they said it in, if I understood it, I was all excited about it. And so they'd say, I'll pick you up at 5 o'clock, and to this day, I'm still excited about it, even though I know I'm going to Pleasant and I'm not going to catch anything. They've named that place wrong. Really. Of course, when we first came out here, I should mention that Lake Pleasant was Lake Mud. All it was it looked like a mud puddle. And then they expanded it. Now they expect that it's going to be the size of, you know, the Atlantic Ocean. Well, what their plans are is absolutely unbelievable. I found out they're using CAP water to do that. That's how they're going to do it. There isn't enough that comes out of that river, because sometimes it's down to a trickle. But anyway. Now see, this is what shows you have memory. Do you remember when you got excited about things like that? And you remember that you couldn't sleep? Or if you did, you were up and you were looking at the clock? I suppose when you were younger and somebody said, let's go to a rock concert, I would sleep like a baby all during that. Not the concert, because that wouldn't excite me. I'm talking about something that would excite you. Or to go see somebody or do a thing the night before vacation. Okay? Do you get up the next morning and say, what were we going to do today? No, it's right there. Why did we pack our bags last night? See? Of course, I have to be careful how far I go with this thing, because I know parents of West Side Bible that have left their children in the parking lot. And then when questioned why, they said, I forgot them. How do you do that? It's easy. They're so distasteful to you, you have to blank them out of your mind. All right. Do you get the point of that? How about when you tell your children, why didn't you do this? I forgot. No, you didn't forget. Well, you really did, but you had no intention to do it to begin with. You see? Now, as you get older, there's a phenomenon that occurs. You're in one room, and you come up with a thought. And the thought is that you're going to have to go into the other room to get an item. And you stand in the middle of the room and wonder, hey, I see people 25 laughing. Why should you laugh? You got to be in your 50s or 60s to have that. If you have that now, oh, wait! You won't even know where home is at 60 years old. Now, I assume that what happened is that you were distracted by something. It's legitimate. But if you go from room A to room B and it just went out of your mind, you better see a doctor, because you may be suffering the early stages of a-ipo-menisco. You are losing memory. Memory center is shriveling up.
Another point by way of introduction. All of this is designed to challenge you. It's an old axiom. As a matter of fact, an old Greek proverb from an old Greek pastor.
If you don't use it, you'll lose it. And that works for the human anatomy as well as memory center. Why are people, when they get older, except for psychological and mental reasons, forgetting things so easily? They got old many, many years before they quit using memory center. And this is the challenge of learning doctrine. When you learn the doctrine, is to retain the doctrine, because I see a day when we may not have a place where we can go and sit and listen in our present freedom condition and hear doctrine on a nightly basis. I hope every day I'm wrong. I also see a day when all Bibles may be confiscated. It's happened in other parts of the world. And I was talking to a missionary who was in communist prison camp with various denominations. He was a pastor in Yugoslavia, one of the Slavic countries. And he'd been taken captive while he was doing missionary work in Russia. And he and the other pastors used to go, they'd find there was a long, they were like in caves, okay? And they go all the way back into this cave, and they would have prayer meetings together. And then what they would do is they would start in Genesis 1 and then go around for the four or five pastors. Some had a tremendous biblical background. Some had no idea what they were talking about. So they were learning from the ones that were... In other words, what I'm saying, how much of the Bible have you retained? You know, okay, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 22, the last verse. Anyone know what it says? And the grace of God be with you. It ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Close. Would that suffice if I didn't have an open Bible in front of me? Sure it would. Sure it would. So at least I got the first verse in the Bible and the last verse in the Bible. Okay? What about all that in between? How much of the Word do you know? How much of the Word do you know? How much have you retained? I don't know about you, but I don't go through life carrying around a Bible under my arm. When I worked on automobiles and aircraft, I didn't have a Bible tucked under my arm. And back then, of course, I didn't have much Bible knowledge because I'd only been saved recently. You've got to take the Word with you. Memorization plays a phenomenal part. And then with that, with those huge sections of Scripture, you should be able to not only analyze it, but then attach to it the necessary categorical doctrines that go along with it. For example, in Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's just take that for example. Therefore, well, we're not going to get too involved in that word. We're certainly not going to build a whole doctrine on that one. But being justified, oh, the doctrine of justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, come on. Declared righteous, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, on and on and on, the whole concept of born in sin, the imputation of the Adamic nature at the moment of physical birth, born physically alive, spiritually dead, all of these things, you see, by faith, not by works. We have peace with God. There's no longer that division, that enmity, that strife.
You combine that with Ephesians, breaking down the middle wall of partition. We now have peace. And he established peace. And then the next few verses, he created what? The new spiritual species. See, that's how you think. Don't let other people do your thinking for you. Namely, your pastor. You know, what do we believe about that? I assume you're pulling on my sleeve. To call to mind. To recall. See, Memory Center plays an extremely important part in the whole concept. Here's your soul, and right here you have self-consciousness, you have a conscience, you have emotion, you have the concept of mentality, and then you also have that famous memory center, the area of recall. Memory center is the place where you record data. Habits, for example. What is really a habit? A habit is something that you've done over and over and over and over to the point where it becomes indelibly impressed in memory center. But you can forget it. That's when you break the habit. Smoking is not a habit. Okay? For some, it's an addiction. What is it for others? Come on. It's pleasure. They like it. And what's wrong with that? So you sit there and say, well, I don't like it. Well, you don't have to. I don't like broccoli either. I'll never build a habit for broccoli. Except one. Don't eat it. Because my body totally rejects it. And memory center is that one place in there. It says, broccoli stinks. Physically as well as tastefully. That's the way it is. Cooked carrots taste like chalk. I don't usually enjoy eating chalk. Now to you, say, so tasty. To me, nothing. Say, well, there must be something wrong with your taste buds. No, there's something wrong with yours. Don't you ever accuse someone of having a problem because they don't agree with you. I got A positive blood. You may have O negative. Something wrong with your blood. It's not positive. So if you're not careful, you'll end up negative toward doctrine. Come on. What has that got to do with it? You do have an advantage, by the way, if you do have O negative blood. You're very popular. Why is that? Because you can give blood to anybody. Isn't that nice? What's your only problem? You only can receive O negative blood. So there's two sides to that problem. So how did you know that? I memorized it. Can you imagine all of the storage? And you see, we're so impressed with this today. The first thing any of you that are in computers do, first question you ask, how much memory does it have? You wouldn't want the guy to say to you, well, it's got quite a bit, but it forgets a lot. You laugh. It doesn't impress you, right? But here we are, greater than computers. And a computer can remember a lot more than we can, generally speaking. But do you realize that the human mind is capable of memorizing and remembering, for example, every language that has ever been spoken and will ever be spoken? It has the capacity of storage that is unparalleled with any physical, human, man-made device. That's what you have. I was appalled when I heard statistics involving the human brain and the ability thereof, that the average person who we consider to be brilliant may only use 1/1,000,000th of the capacity of his brain in an entire lifetime. Whoa! And we go around saying, well, what a brain I am. And here's this little speck
We're a little bleep coming out of a corner somewhere. And then we're going to afraid we're going to lose that because we may tip a few once in a while. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You've got billions and billions and billions of cells. Most of us can afford to lose half of them without it changing or altering our personalities or our thinking, whatever. Some even more than that. If you're not insulted by that, by the way, you're arrogant. You should be insulted by it. Arrogant people sit there and they say, well, I don't care what he says. I'm a brain. I found out another thing about arrogant people. They always think they know everything. About everything. I don't care what subject you bring up. Yeah, well, that reminds me of... That's like that poor girl that I heard recently, one of the last 20 years, who said that she just adored her grandfather. She thought her grandfather was the most spiritual, wonderful person that ever walked the face of the earth. Because every time she said anything about anything, he would say, now remember, dear, it says in Ecclesiastes 4 or 5, and he'd quote a verse. After he was long gone, she found out not one of those famous grandparent quotations was biblical. He was making them all up as he went along. And she thought he was a giant in the faith. And he was just a good BSer. And BS does not mean Bible student. Okay. Memory center. You can develop it. And I'm sure that most of you have seen, if you've been in class, when you first came, you may have had problems in retention. And the more you come to class, you think you're getting smarter. Well, you might be. You can actually raise your IQ through the intake of Bible doctrine. You can also increase your academic abilities and obviously your concentration, because you see, the key to memorization is concentration. If you don't concentrate on a thing, you can't memorize it. You ever watch your children watching TV? Try to intrude in their concentration. Talk to them during that time when it's one of these. Mouth. But then after it's done and now they're talking with you again, ask them what they saw. They'll go through the whole thing. It's amazing, isn't it? Then they want to play act the thing. Hey, you remember when this guy did that, did this, did that, did that? As you get older, you lose that in the area of fantasy, and you get more involved in the area of reality. Memory. Now, of course, you can't memorize a thing if you can't stay awake in class. Sleeping, you don't memorize squat. And incidentally, this business of learning while you sleep, you sell that garbage to somebody else. You know what you learn when you sleep? How to sleep. Yeah, you put the earphones on and forget. Learn Spanish while you sleep. Yeah. That's maybe why Spanish is so poorly spoken in this country. I did too much sleeping during the class. When I went to high school, occasionally I had to do it in college as well. I slept in some classes, only because of the fact that in the last year or so of my college, I was the pastor of this church and I was teaching 7 Bible classes a week, plus taking 16, 17, 18 hours of college a week. That's kind of rough. And so occasionally, and if I had a funeral or something and that really threw everything apart, why, I'd be in class and it was boring anyway, and I'd start to doze off. When I woke up, I don't remember a thing the man said. Why didn't I learn while I slept? You either learn as you're going to sleep or as you're waking up, and don't ever count on what you've learned when you wake up. You know all those great thoughts you have when you first wake up? Do you ever have those? And you say to yourself, wow, I'm going to revolutionize the world with this, until you had your first cup of coffee. And then you say, oh no, don't let anybody even hear that this ever happened, that I even thought it. We think we're so brilliant when we're in that kind of a twilight zone. Well,
That's the introduction. Tomorrow night we get right into it. Don't miss it. Don't forget it. See you tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for thy grace and the wonder of thy word. Oft times we are awestruck and we realize its enormity. And all directed to us, not only to know but to understand and then to live. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.